Well, if you have him, you have it all. Amen. Amen. And if you don't, you don't have anything. Amen. Well, this morning, our thoughts, of course, are on the baby dedication. I want you to go to a familiar portion in Matthew chapter 18. Most folks know a little bit about some of these verses right here. There's so many verses in the Bible that have to do with our kids and raising our kids and our responsibility before the Lord with them. So this morning, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read through probably more verses than I'll have time to do a lot of comment on, but they're so plain and so easy to see here. We start in verse 1. Let's read down at least through verse 6. Maybe I'll just keep going here. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be needs that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them in from thee. It is better for thee to enter into the life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." In the context, you're dealing here with what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about children and the comparisons and the illustrations that he gives with it. As I see this group of babies up here this morning and think about our dedication of them to the Lord, there's never been a time in this old world that dedication has been needed as great as it does today. As we look around today, we can see all the troubles, and there are many. But you know what we're really seeing with these parents? The parents are saying, "We're going to pass on the best that we were given to our children." And folks, that's where the gap is today, and that's what's missing today. We're all products to some degree of what somebody else passed on to us, whether we accepted it or rejected it, whether it helped us or whether it hurt us, we still become that product. I got a little list here of a fellow that's a little bit humorous, but he was talking about the things that we owe our parents. And let's kind of make a checklist out of it here just for a minute. I'll read them off, and you kind of in your heart say yes or no, this happened to me, or you recognize it. How about this one? "My parents taught me to appreciate a job well done. Quote, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning." Any of you brothers ever have that? Here's another one. "My parents taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week." I see somebody has related to this. "My parents taught me logic because I said so. That's why." "My parents taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me." "My parents taught me foresight." And I wrote yes out of this. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. I bet if I had a show of hands, I'd cover a bunch, wouldn't it? My parents taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My parents taught me stamina. You'll sit there until that spinach disappears. My parents taught me about weather. This room looked like a tornado went through it. My parents taught me about anticipation, and I wrote yes out of this. My parents taught me anticipation. Just wait until we get home. My parents taught me ESP. Put your sweater on today. Don't you think I know when you're cold? I wrote yes on that one. And here's one. My parents taught me about my roots. Shut the door behind you. Do you think you were born in a barn? My parents taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. I wrote grandma's side of that one. My parents taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Amen. Well, we're all products of some of that, amen. Some of it helped, maybe some of it hurt, but you know what? That's what we're doing. And we want to pass on the good, and the only way you're going to pass on the good is be filled with it yourself. Be doing right yourself. Too many folks today tell the kids, do as I say do, but they're going to do as you do. That's the way that thing works, amen. You know, I hate to say it, but I think about these babies here. What in the world will they be facing in 10 years or 20 years if Jesus don't come? And I'm believing he is going to come. Somebody pointed out to me a while ago that Rosh Hashanah started 35 minutes ago in Israel. So the Lord might be coming on that. Who knows? The Feast of the Trumpets, that'd be good. And it started over there at that time, so it won't be finished here until about that time in the morning. So in the meantime, I'm going to pray, come Lord Jesus, amen. But you know what? I look around today and see the mess the world's in. And folks, if you don't know it, there is no help in government, in American government now. There is no help. You know what? The world's mocking us in our weakness right now. I can't believe that we didn't have our embassies on guard at 9/11. You know, worse than that, and some of you fellas been in the Army, and you know, and I never made the Army. I was in the National Guard for a while, and I know when they called us out sometime to pretend to guard something, we were not even allowed to have bullets in our gun. You didn't know that, did you? And some of us snuck them around, might have had them hidden in our shoes somewhere, but the truth was we were not supposed to. And they tell me that some of the guards over there around the embassy, the American guards, were not even allowed to have bullets in their gun, and we were not prepared, and here comes a mob, and we got a dead ambassador, and others killed. Hey, how stupid can we appear before the world? That's exactly what's happened. But in the meantime, of course, we're going to give them that $1.5 billion tax money this year. I get off of that because I can get wound up on it in a hurry. Our foreign policy is burning down. And somebody says, don't you want 4 more years? Not of that. Yeah. Not of that, amen. I want to say this. Now, Jesus here sets a child in the midst of the crowd. And why does he do it? He set the child in the midst to begin with to be an example of innocence. Because you see, the worst motive showed up here in verse 1. And at the same time came the disciples, maybe all of them, I don't know, unto Jesus saying, who's going to be the greatest? Self. What do I get? What position am I going to have? They knew a kingdom was coming. They were looking for it. That's what the Jews were looking for. And so who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that's when the kingdom of heaven appears on earth. Now, that's when Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. They thought it was coming quick, you know, and they wanted to know what their position was. Sort of reminds me of all the people today that says, how much can I get out of it? Got a letter from a liberal yesterday telling me I need to speak up. We were about to lose some of our entitlements. I got news for you. If the money runs out, you lose them anyway. And it's about to happen. But I just want to say this. Jesus said, look here. You're talking about who's going to be the greatest? He said, let me show you. Boy, I mean, he took them from their high pinnacle of what they wanted down to the level of little child. And little child wasn't worrying about what the stock market was going to be tomorrow. He wasn't worrying about what the wage was going to be set out. See, he was in innocence. He wasn't in that grab and get all you can idea that so many people have today. Here's a picture of selfishness. And boy, we're in a day and time of selfishness and scheming and corruption. And it's amazing today. You know, if we could have the attributes of a child, wouldn't this world be an innocent place? I understand they're born in sin. I understand depravity. And I understand the older they get, the more the depravity shows up. But at the same time, much of it's learned by those that they're following, those that they're looking at. And today, we need that kind of innocence again. And it's pretty well lost. Today, the old idea is I'll do you before you do me. I'll cheat you before you cheat me. I fear that is the atmosphere today. And even among God's people, we got to be careful we don't get caught up in that world thing. Listen, it's not how much you get, but how you got it sometime that you better measure it by. Amen. He set them in here for an example of innocence. And then I believe he set the child here for a picture of salvation. Look at it in verse 3. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what? The truth is, a child doesn't have to be taught the gospel and argued with it. They will believe it when you give it to them. That's why we have a junior church. Is that why we have Sunday school? That's why we have a bus ministry. I want to tell you, we try to reach every one of them we can before the world so pollutes their mind. Yeah. And before the devil uses every tool he's got out there to cause them not to accept the truth, they'll accept the truth when they're young. And that's why it's important we dedicate them to the Lord. And I want to say to these parents, if you want to be blessed down the road, keep that baby in Sunday school under the teaching of the Word of God. And listen, you've got a better chance of reaping good if you do that. Amen. Here's an example of salvation. To be converted as a little child. Childlike faith we speak of. You know, we ought to be careful. Sometimes we pull a little joke on the kids when they're young. You ought to be careful about that because they will believe. They will accept. And help them to trust you because you don't deceive them. Be careful about that. And it's important. They will believe the good news that Jesus loved them. And we teach them little songs like Jesus loved me, this I know. Hey, those things stick in at a young age. And many a testimony of some hardened sinner later that reach way back to a time of Sunday school, a mother's knee, and remember the truth that they received then. And it comes through and saves them at a later age. They believe, they're trusting, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Ephesians 6 gives the command to the fathers and really to the parents to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you examine that a little bit, nurture. If you're going to take a little pet, if you're going to take and grow something up, you're going to have to nurture it. You're going to have to put something good in it. You're going to have to keep something bad from it. You're going to have to do that will help it to strengthen and to grow. And that's the command that we're given. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, admonition means to admonish them, to teach them right from wrong. God's way against the world's way. God's way against the devil's way. And that's a command that we're given. Hey, those little babies, they're blank sheets. Somebody's going to write on them. Information's going to be programmed in them. And the truth is, we are responsible to God Almighty. I'm so thankful I could say yes. I was raised a poor kid, but I didn't think about us being poor so much. But I sure am thankful for what Mom and Dad instilled in me as was what was right and what was wrong. I grew up with that. Didn't always do right. Many times done wrong, but you know what? When you hear what's right and you do wrong, you'll have some pain over it. Even if you're not saved, your conscience will hurt. Amen? You'll remember some things. I remember one time in the third grade in a little building school down here, the teacher got mad at us. I can't imagine what we'd done to do it, but she was mad at us. We come in from lunch and we were hot and we were thirsty, and she said, nobody's going to get a break. Nobody's going for water. Nobody's going to the restroom. And Especially she was on this thing of not getting any water. I don't know, I forget why. But anyway, I was thirsty. And I went and I told her I had to go to the restroom. She said, Mickey, I'm going to let you go, but you better promise me you're not going to get a drink of water. Mean teacher. That's what you done. And I promised her. And I went to the restroom. And I was so tempted to get a drink of water. So tempted. But I didn't. You know why? Daddy said, you don't lie, you don't tell, hey, you give your word. And I went back to the classroom just as thirsty, but I went down there with intentions of conning my way into a drink of water. But there's something up here wouldn't let me do it. I want to tell you what you put in kids. We got a little song we used to use around here. Kids grow up, what you put in them will show up. And it does. It does. And if we're going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we're going to have to teach them right from wrong. We're going to have to put the good stuff in them. We're going to have to try to keep the bad stuff out of them as much as we can. Now look here in verse 5, and so the Lord gives us an example of salvation with the faith of a child. Look in verse 5, though, what he says about this thing. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You know, we live in a day and time when the name of Jesus is being used as a curse word. We live in a day and time when the name of Jesus is being forbidden in many schools that they go to. It breaks my heart sometimes when I read about a third grade little girl bringing Christmas cards to give to her playmates, and she can't give them out because they got John 3:16 in them. Stupid stuff. I mean, you want to know why we got to have policemen in school? You want to know why we got to have metal detectors at the door? It's because they've outlawed God and gotten rid of the name of Jesus. And no wonder the kids turn out that way. It's the stuff that's been put in them. It does show up, amen? It does show up. Talk about offending a little child. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. He says in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones. There's some folks that's going to face God over offending children. And it says particular ones, little ones which believe in me. I want to say to any school board, any public school teacher, I understand your hands are tied, but I'm also going to say to you, here's an authority above your school board. Here's an authority above your teachers' union. Here's the word of God, and God says it's a dangerous thing to offend one of these little ones. In my name, that's what he says. Talk about offenses. Coaches can't pray with the ball teams. ACLU will sue the school. You hear David Gibbs on our radio station from time to time bringing out the things that's going on across our country, how stupid and silly that stuff is, and yet it's a younger generation. They are fearing that we're going to get tell them about God. We're going to install some real values in them. They're afraid we're going to make them Christians to live a good citizen's life. What in the world is so scary about that? Yeah. It might give us a little more room in the prisons if we could do that. It'd help us out in 100 different ways, and you know it. The Lord Jesus set the child here in the midst of them as a real example of salvation. But then I also look a little further here in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Can you imagine that picture? The millstone's heavier than any man. You drop it, it's going to the bottom, and if the man's tied to it, he's going with it. And that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, the Lord used an example here of saying, this is how awful you're going to be when you face God, when you're offending these that believe in me. It happens over and over, folks. I'm not beating a straw man this morning. I'm telling you, young kids are being taught against God, not just neutral, but against him. It's amazing how it's going on. But I see God's care. He sets this little child in the midst to show him the innocence of a child, how easy salvation to trust and believe as a child, to be converted like a child would. And then he says God's care in verse 6. God's care. Do you know every child ever been mistreated? God's got a record of it. I see here where it says down in verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always, and what's the word always? Always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Do you understand what that's saying? Now, we live in the electronic age, and we got the video and the screens and the pictures, and I understand that. I don't understand it, but we got it. But God is a little smarter than the greatest technician down here, and he sees in front of his face the angel. The word angel can be translated as a minister. It can be translated as what we normally think of an angel. It can also always be translated as an appearance. So God is looking on the appearance. The angel or the appearance is before his face. He hadn't lost anybody. So how do you know that? Well, he knows about every little sparrow that falls, and we're more valuable than sparrows. He knows about how numbered the hairs on our head, and while most of us might not have that many at the same time, God sees it all. So offend a child and you think you got away with it? No. No, that child's appearance is before the face of God. He gives a whole illustration in the text I read. How about the story he gave of the shepherd in the 90 and 9? How about the shepherd? One goes away, but he's not satisfied to have 99. He goes after the one. And the Lord is telling us that not one of these children is going to be overlooked. Not a one of them is going to be missed. He cares for them all. And one day there'll be a reckoning concerning every one of them. That's what the 99 is showing here. Not just for lost souls, but hey, the context. You go all the way through it. It starts out with the child here in verse 2. And I read in verse 14, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the child is all the way through these, including the illustration of hell, where it'd be better to have your hand or foot cut off than go into hell fire. Still the context. Still, the context is the awful judgment of that one that offends the child. That's pretty big, folks. It's pretty big. See, there's a balance in time coming. That's what he's talking about. Mistreating children, God cares about those children. I was preaching last Sunday morning in Galleon, Ohio, up at Brother Noblet's. Well, and Sunday night also. And some of you remember here a few months ago, had a lady send me a letter. How I picked her up as a bus kid on the first buses we started. She was now 52 years old, and she wrote about what an awful time she was going through as a little girl when she'd catch that yellow bus and come to Sunday school as Landmark, because she had an abusive stepfather treating her as bad as you can imagine, telling her she better not say anything to anybody down here at that church. It was a sad letter and yet a victorious letter, because she came through that and had a victorious life and raised her kids for the Lord. Wonderful thing. But in that letter, she said, that yellow bus took me from hell to heaven every Sunday. And how my sister and I looked forward to getting on that bus, and church was like heaven to us, the people there. Now, I told that. I don't think I read the letter, but I did read a portion of it Sunday night. And when church was over and some salvations and baptism, and Brother Rodney had a lady give a testimony, and she stepped up and she said that letter that Pastor Carter read, she said, that was me. She said, no, not exactly me, but that was my story. And it was heartbreaking to hear her tell it. Brother Rodney had a big bus, and it has a big bus driver. It had the building filled with bus kids and people. And I told that because I want to say, when we reach out to kids, it's not just okay. No, it's not ho-hum. It's a big deal with God. It's a big deal with God when we send those buses. It's a big deal with God when we reach those little souls. And what a testimony she gave. And I couldn't help but think of this scripture. What a balance in time is coming, because God knows all the stories. See, in her church family, they didn't know that story of her background. I sure didn't know it, didn't know her. But God knows all of them. They're all before his face. He's keeping count. He knows about it. There's a balance in time coming. There's a crowd today that needs to hear that. You know it? I mean, they need to get a hold of this, that God does care. You pedophiles out there, wherever you're at, God's going to get you. God's going to judge you. God's going to deal with you. These perverts and pedophiles and the abortion crowd. Can you imagine these little babies? Can you imagine the inhumanity of just treating them like a blob of flesh and taking their life before they can ever even begin to live? I can't understand how a human being can so be hardened and callous to that place, but they are, because they had the wrong stuff put in them. And it's showing up in that cruelty and in that evil. That's what it's doing. No, they're before God's face. The angels are watching. The angels are presenting their case. And I believe with all my heart. Somebody say, you believe in the guardian angel? I sure do. I've seen a lot of kids would have never grown up if they hadn't had a guardian angel. Because they didn't have much of a chance down here. You've seen the same thing. And I've wondered, surely God must be watching. Most of us grew up with that thought and with that idea. And I believe it with all my heart. I believe God cares about kids. I really do. We have a Christian school here because we believe God cares about them. That the right stuff ought to be put in them. We run the buses and we have Sunday school and junior churches and all that. And you workers don't, you may not always get the pat on the back. In fact, you probably never get it. But God's watching what you're doing. God knows what you're doing, and God's interested in what you're doing. Believe that with all my heart. I believe the angels. We have the story in the Bible, Luke 16, where Lazarus was born away when he died. When the rich man went to hell, Lazarus went to heaven because the angels came after him. Luke 16. When I was a little boy, one of the earliest stories I remember my mother telling me was about one of my little cousins that I never remember, never met her. She probably died about the time of my birth in that neighborhood. She was a little girl, little curly-headed girl of my dad's sister. And they took her to the hospital for a routine tonsils being taken out. Just routine, supposed to be, but that day, surgery was probably not like today. Daddy was teaching school. He was teaching school in the town where the hospital was. And so he came in that afternoon to see her and then came back in the next afternoon after school. But when he got there that afternoon, something had gone bad wrong. Little Lolly, that's the name mother. Always, she never said Lolly. She always said Little Lolly. And she told me that story to where I've got it, a beard in my soul somewhere. And she said, Roy, that was my dad, she said, Roy went in to see her that afternoon, and when he stepped up to the bed, the doctor and the parents said little Lolly was dying. They cut something wrong and taken out her tonsils, and she was fast bleeding to death. And Daddy was close to her, and he was still holding her hand on one side of the bed. And Mama told me that Lolly started asking him to see the angels and describing the angels, how pretty the angels was as she slipped on out and died with him holding her hand. Daddy never talked much about it, but Mother told me that story over and over again. And I grew up believing that story, and I still believe it. I believe God's angels looked over the kids. I don't believe anything happens to him but what he knows. And with all the cruelty and evil in this world today, God's going to bring a balance in time. When I stand before him, I don't want to be one that he's going to charge with offending. I want to be a blessing. I want to help out the kids. I want to help out the parents to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I say to you today, you can't be a good parent until you know the Lord yourself. Amen. You're not going to instill the right stuff in your kids if you don't have the right stuff. And the right stuff is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As your Savior. Oh yeah, trust him just like a kid. In the junior church this morning, they'll give an invitation and kids will come forward. They'll hear the story of Jesus, they'll believe it. They'll believe he loved them and died for them on the cross and paid for their sins. And they won't have any hang up about walking the aisle and receiving Christ. But some of you got a bad hang up about it. Some of you will sit back there and risk going to hell rather than step out and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because to come trust Him admits you're not good enough to do it yourself. And until you get to the place you understand you can't save yourself, you'll never trust Christ. That kid will come trust Him in childlike faith. And Jesus tells you that's what you got to do to be converted as a little child. Hey, I asked you this morning, Mom, Dad, maybe you even stood down here with your baby a while ago, but are you saved yourself? If they're going to follow you, where will they follow you to? Will you direct them toward heaven? Will it be safe for them to follow you? Or will you commit the greatest offense you could against a child that's leading him away from the Lord? I challenge you this morning, if you've never received Christ, to come do it right now. To trust Him just like a child. Say, I don't understand. You don't have to understand more than a child coming in childlike faith to trust Jesus. That's the only way, and that's the only faith that works. No faith with strings on it. No faith with exceptions, but just plain trusting the Lord for your soul's salvation. Chris sang a while ago, just give me Jesus. It's just that simple. With Him, you've got it all. Without Him, you're missing it all. Amen. Let's bow our heads.